Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. The question was asked earlier, why did you come to church today, right? Maybe we can ask that again. I want to start with a few verses out of Psalm 119 again this morning. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. And let's, as we read these verses, we see he asks a question, then he prays a prayer, and then he makes a commitment. Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." If we want to live, if young men here, if you want to have a life that is pure, that is clean before God, the only way is by taking heed to God's word. And then verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Verse 15 and 16, he makes a commitment. "I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Is that a commitment that we can make as well? That we will not forget God's word. We will pay attention to his statutes. This morning we want to read a story about Jesus, and then we want to learn some lessons from that story. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge out of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew their tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So here's Jesus, that humble, meek, quiet, peace-loving man. This strange man that had lived among them for 30 years. The one who had awed the teachers in the temple with his knowledge when he was still a young lad, when he was 12 years old. The one who had turned water into wine. The one who some said he was a prophet. Others said he was insane. But everyone said and could see there was definitely something different about this man. Jesus had seen a lot in his 30 years. He had seen many injustices. He had seen the oppression of the Romans that they were under, the Jews were under. He had seen how day by day the rich and the powerful oppressed the poor. How the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they lived as hypocrites. And on and on. But we don't find that he ever used force to bring about change to those injustices. When the woman taken in adultery was brought to him to be condemned by him, he responded calmly with forgiveness and grace. When his disciples argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God, he responded with a gentle rebuke. Even when Herod, that evil king, killed his cousin, John the Baptist, in a terrible, shameful, and senseless injustice, he didn't start a riot or cause a big commotion No, it says he went to a desert place apart. We know he saw these things, and he had a real heart for these people, for these Jews, even though they were working against his father in many ways. We find that in Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So many times he would just yearn for them to come to him and to find a way out. He would have loved to gather them together and care for them. Several times he rebuked sin, but never did he use force to accomplish his purposes until this day in the temple. So what was the difference? Why did he let Herod get by with murder and chase out the people that were selling animals to offer to God in the temple? The reason was, this was the house of God. This was the place that God had chosen to dwell in. And that God would even concern himself with man, would even choose to come down and dwell in their midst, should have awed them. We had that thought in Sunday school, you know, God didn't have to show his mercy. He didn't have to save us. It should have awed them like it did Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 6:18, Solomon is talking about this temple that he has built for God. And at the dedication, this is what he says in verse 18, But will God in very deed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven and heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. He realized that even the whole earth could not contain God, how much less this little house that I have built for him. Let's just look at a little bit at what happened in the Old Testament when God moved into his temple. The first one is in Exodus chapter 40. That's where God moved into the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you notice that when God moved in, even Moses did not have room anymore? It says, because the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And the same thing happened when the Lord moved into the temple that Solomon built. And that is in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 2. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Again, we notice the priests could not walk into that temple anymore because the glory of the Lord had filled that place. So when God moved in, nothing else had room inside. So Jesus saw that these people had moved all this into the house that the Holy God had claimed as his dwelling place. They were using the place that was to be filled with the holiness of God, and they were using it as a place to make money, to extort money from worshipers that came from far to worship, and he calls it a den of thieves. How did these people think that a God that was absolutely pure and holy would tolerate even a little bit of impurity in his dwelling place? And if we think for a moment, just the physical filth of doves and sheep and oxen in the temple. I don't know exactly what that temple looked like, which part of the temple this was, But we could just imagine that that place stank with all those animals in there and so on. It was just not what God intended. And worse than the physical filth was the sin of the people, the greed and the extortion. Some writers say that those money changers in the temple, so they had this system that they didn't want God to receive these filthy Roman coins as an offering. So they needed to change those filthy Roman coins for a coin that was good enough to make an offering unto the Lord. And they charged dearly for those better coins. And some writers say that a money changer could make $300,000 a year in just changing those coins. So we see they were extorting the people in the name of holiness, in the way of worship. Today, that temple is no more. That temple is gone. God does not dwell in a temple built by man anymore. He said that already in Matthew, the verse we read earlier. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Today, God is proclaiming a message that is even more amazing. Let's just imagine that you and I are an early Christian in the days of Paul, and we get this letter from Paul, like he says, he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Thinking back of what Solomon said about his temple, how that the whole earth could not contain the glory of God, how much less this house that I have built. And now Paul was saying, you are now that temple of God. That holy God wants to live inside of you. He wants to fill you with his glory. You know, and that temple was the temple that Solomon built was quite big and impressive by human standards. But now God says, I want you to be that temple where I dwell in. How is that even possible? And Jesus' forceful actions in the temple show his passion for purity in his dwelling place. And today, that dwelling place is your heart and mind. Shouldn't what Jesus did there in the temple motivate us to be passionate about keeping God's temple holy? Today, God has given you the responsibility of keeping that temple of God holy. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we read, Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. That's what God was saying in the Old Testament. And that same refrain is repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He goes back to what it says in Leviticus and said, that's still today. I want, be ye holy because I am holy. In the account of the cleansing of the temple in Mark, it says that Jesus didn't even want them to carry any vessel through the temple. In Mark 11:16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And again, I haven't been to Jerusalem. Has any of you been to Jerusalem? I have seen some pictures and stuff of how that temple court how it looked, and it was a huge complex at that time. And it seems that there were different gates on that whole court, and there was the court of the Gentiles, and then there was steps up to the next level, and then of course there was the temple itself and so on. But it was on this mountain, or part of a mountain, I think. And it was easy for people to take a shortcut in their, with their load of wares to take to market or whatever they were doing, to take a shortcut and just go through this gate and through the temple court and out the other side instead of going all the way around, it seems like. And Jesus, he said, he didn't even want all that commerce going through that courtyard of the temple. Like I said, that temple had different gates. And so our temple, our body, has different gates that we need to control of what is brought into and through that temple, our body. The first one is the eye gate. Through this gate, there is a steady stream of material that is flowing into your temple every day. And the question that you can ask yourself, how diligent are you in controlling what is allowed to pass through that gate into your temple every day? Do you make sure that there is nothing impure or unholy that enters through this gate? There is so much stuff out there that we meet from day to day that would like to come into the eye gate, but that would defile the temple of God. So the question is your desire for personal purity and holiness stronger than your curiosity? Have you recently purposely avoided something or some place to keep your temple holy? Satan is trying very hard, very diligently to get into that place that God wants to dwell in. And we will have to be diligent and guard those gates, that eye gate, or we will get something unholy into our life. There is another gate that we have, and that is the ear gate. What do you enjoy listening to? The things that come in through your ear gate, are they things that keep that temple clean? I don't know about you. At home, we don't want to gossip, and I'm sure that's the way here as well. We know it's not right to gossip, right? But how much do we enjoy listening to gossip? How much do we enjoy listening to a juicy story about someone? You know, did you hear about so and so? Did you hear what he did the other day? Can one person gossip by himself, or does it take two to gossip? Are we really free if we enjoy listening to gossip? There was a verse in Sunday school that was mentioned. It's something about not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Maybe we wouldn't want to say that about the other person, but it sure enjoy, sure have a desire to hear the rest of that story. So many times gossip is dirt about someone that is struggling, or someone that has tried and failed, someone that needs help. So the question is, would God be comfortable living with the kind of things that come in through your ear gate? When Jesus was here on earth, once when he and his disciples had went out of the temple, I get the idea that maybe they walked over to the other side of the hill, maybe to the garden there, whatever, on the other hill, and they looked back and they saw this beautiful temple. And his disciples pointed out the beautiful buildings of the temple and the awesome stones that it was built with. And I've read that some writers, they say that some of those stones were 50 feet long and 24 feet wide and 16 feet thick. I'm not sure if that is true or not. I can't imagine how they built a temple in those days with that kind of stones. But whatever the case, it was a marvelous building. It was made of white marble or white limestone, and some of the white walls, they say, were polished so shiny that people couldn't really look at straight at them when the sun was shining against it. Other descriptions say when they were looking at it from a distance, it looked like a white mountain peak. And you know, it took 46 years to build that temple. It was an awesome building. But we get the idea that Jesus wasn't impressed with that outer beauty of the temple. He was more concerned about what was going on inside. And we realize, of course, that if that outside had been neglected, it would likely be run down inside as well. But the shiny white outside didn't impress him because of the sin inside. We read that in Mark 13, verse 1, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what building there are. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus, he saw inside of that temple, he saw the sin going on inside, and he was not impressed with that shiny outside. And I wonder if it is possible sometimes that we are not quite as worried about our level of inner holiness if we think that others consider us to be holy because of what they see on the outside. But God wants to live inside of us. He wants to fill us with his glory so that nothing else has room inside. And yes, if God is dwelling inside and he is filling us, if he has filled our temple with his holiness, that holiness will show on the outside as well. It cannot be otherwise. The inside, no one can see but you, at least for a time. So consider the thoughts that you think. Would God be comfortable living among the thoughts that you think? Would he be pleased with the attitudes that you have? Or is it possible that he sees a bit of rebellion or bitterness or unforgiveness or lust hidden in some closet in your temple? Would Jesus be happy with the way that you think about your mom and dad, about the teacher, the preacher, the boss at work, or your brother or your sister? Or even the tramp that you see on the street corner? Or the man that cheated you in a job you did? When Jesus looks into your heart, will he need to use drastic measures like he used back in those days to cleanse our temple? Or are we busy keeping our temple holy and clean so that God can dwell there? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, I'm not sure what he means by that phrase, him shall God destroy, and we won't go into that today. Maybe you have thoughts on that. But we do see here the importance. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That is so important that we realize that God wants to live inside of you. And he doesn't want to live in some dirty, sinful place. We want to pray like David prayed. In Psalm 139, he says, In verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." May we be like David was at that point, open before God, and that we can tell God, "God, just look into my life. Look into every corner of my heart and search through it and see if there's any wicked way that should be cleansed, anything wicked that should be taken out." As we allow the Lord to search our heart, if he finds something that needs to be cleaned, let's allow him to lead us in the way everlasting. Let's do what he leads us to do about the dirty parts of our heart. He is the one that forgives. He is the one that can clean our heart. But we are the one that must own up to our sins and acknowledge them. He cannot take them out. He cannot cleanse our heart if we don't allow him to. We sing the song sometimes. One phrase of it goes like this: "Emptied of self and sin would I be." Is that your desire, that your heart would be emptied of self and sin? Let's allow God to fill our temple so full that nothing else has room inside, not even I. Because so many times that's what wants to fill our heart, is I. Self wants to reign. But we saw in the Old Testament already, when God moved into a temple, even the priest did not have room inside. And that is, I think, a picture of us. If our heart is really the temple of God, self cannot be in control anymore. As a closing thought, we want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Again, the thought, let's be diligent in keeping our heart clean, our temple clean, so that God can dwell there and that he can have his way with us. Let's kneel to pray.